chapter 51 of Isaiah is really an exhortation, a call to the faithful to listen to God, to hear a message of hope and joy, of salvation that they have not forgotten where they come from. It's a call to remember the example of our ancestors. And they were people, our ancestors, who always loved the Lord. It's a reminder that even in difficult times, listening to God and remembering our own faith stories and the lessons we learn can renew and rejuvenate our lives. Let us, for a moment, hear Isaiah's words. Isaiah 51, 1 through 6. There are blessings in store for God's people. Listen to me, you that pursue righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, but I blessed him and made him many. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Listen to me, my people, and give heed to me, my nation. For a teaching will go out from me, and my justice for a light to the peoples. I will bring near my deliverance swiftly. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will rule the peoples. The coastland waits for me, and for my arm they hope. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and those who live on it will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my deliverance will never be ended. The word of God for the people of God. How long, when you were little, did it take you to go from your house to Grandma and Grandpa's house? I have a map up, which is far too small. I see that now. Between Guthrie, Oklahoma, and Poplar Bluff, Missouri, not the blue line at the top, but the gray line at the bottom was the route that we had to use before the interstates. And it says today at the speed limits posted, it's 8 hours and 33 minutes to get there. Now, I can tell you as a kid, it seemed far longer than 9 hours, which is what my parents said it always took us to get there. And this was in the time, kids who are still in here and teenagers, when there were no, video games to play, No cell phone devices, no movies to watch. We had the great innovation, the automobile bingo, that we could check off things when we saw them on the side of the road. We played the ABC game with the signs. We had our books. What else did we have? Counting cows. I don't believe I did that on this trip. But obviously, you've been on a long ride yourself. There was plenty of scenery to see outside. Maybe you've been on a trip with children or grandchildren, and you know what I'm talking about, because I put it in the bulletin. The age-old question that I had two younger sisters and myself, would ask my parents on this long journey, are we there yet? Yes. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I'm imagining, from my experience with my kids, it was probably about every 5 minutes, maybe less. And it was one thing that was good. I was older, and it was good for my parents when I began to be able to notice in the scenery where we were on the trip, and I began to be able to answer the question for my sisters. But before that happened, give me that next slide. Before I go into this, I just want to say that my wife was the only person to tell me that the sermon title was incorrect English at any point this week. But you noticed that. You're obviously too nice to say something to me about it. But it really, if you say, there's the rocks, that's there is the rocks, that's not correct. There are the rocks would be correct, or there is the rock would be correct. But it was what my parents heard. I had one sister when I said this to them. One day, the question that I was asking was no longer, are we there yet? I asked my parents, where are the rocks? Did we pass the rocks yet? Well, on a trip through the Ozarks of Missouri, there are lots of rocks. And so I would say, you know, where are the rocks? Where are the rocks, Dad? And he didn't know what rocks I was talking about. He said, those rocks there on the mountain. No, those aren't the rocks. He said, you know, we passed lots of signs in Missouri with falling rocks where you would like go around the corner and the mountains kind of sticking out and the rocks can drop down. Dad said, are those the rocks? And I said, no, those are not the rocks. It was my dad, I talked to him this week. He thinks it was 2 years before they finally figured out what rocks I was talking about. Go to the next slide. I said, there's the rocks. It was a cemetery right outside of Poplar Bluff, Missouri. It was a seminary. And I said, there's the rocks. Incorrect English, but I didn't get corrected. These cemetery stones were my first time as like a 4 or 5 year old to talk to my parents about what happens to you after you die. I began to ask questions about the rocks. This was the first time that I had ever contemplated that at some time my grandparents weren't going to be there for me to go and visit in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. This was a time when I asked my parents, thinking just like all kids, that my parents were aliens. What do you mean? If they're going to go and live in heaven with Jesus, why are they there under those rocks? I mean, I asked some really good questions as a little tiny kid. My grandparents showed me pictures of their parents who were buried under rocks but were living in heaven, and they attempted to explain it to me, to help me understand what happens when the saints go up to heaven. The author of Isaiah 51 knows the power of those kinds of conversations. He knows the power of remembering the ancestors, especially when they're in a time of trouble. And this scripture and all of chapters 40 through 55 were written in the time of Babylonian exile, when there were no people actually in Jerusalem. They had been captured in 586 by Babylon and conquered. And these people at that time were experiencing homesickness. They had no money. They had lost their family and their property. They were in despair. And their skills that were used by the Babylonians to do things to help build up their empire, the carpenters and the artists were doing these things for the Babylonians. And the Babylonians asked them to sing for them and to perform for them. And so the artists were having to do these things. And their lament is captured in Psalm 137, which you'll recognize. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, where we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our harps, for there our captors ask us for songs, and our tormentors ask for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the people said, how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life, especially in the times that we're living in today, when I have felt like a stranger in a strange land. When I have been in despair, perhaps in some ways like these people of Israel. What are we to do? That's the question. And Isaiah tells them and us to listen to my words. Look to the rock from which you were made. I think those are the people in our life who helped form us. Isaiah said, look to the quarry from which you were dug. Those are the family and the family of faith that each of us have belonged to. Isaiah says, God will bring comfort and power to the weary child of Abraham and Sarah. And he explains to them that the way to hope is to remember the rocks from which you came, your family of generations past. The promise is there written in the words of the prophets. And I think the reality for us to always hold on to and remember is we receive strength by remembering those who've gone on before. And that's why we celebrate All Saints Day, to remember and celebrate the great cloud of witnesses who still speak to us and for us today. We remember Ernest. We remember Tom. And we, I think, also should be remembering all of the great cloud of witnesses who gave to the Slash Church Building Fund. I was thinking about them this week as I was working on the sermon. Because of the gifts that they gave, we now have a new way to do ministry together. That is through the pavilion, which we dedicated this year. And I'm reminded by their example that we need to provide for the future ministries of the people who will worship in this place for the next almost 300 years. From their faithfulness, the lessons and courage they gave us, the examples of persistent living from all of these things, we all gain hope for our own futures and for the futures of this community of faith. I want us all to say, God bless the saints. God bless the saints. And God bless us all for the future that we have because of their examples and their teachings to us. And thank goodness I finally figured out that they weren't really there under those rocks. Amen. Amen.